Now, reading from the New Testament this morning is from Luke's Gospel and chapter 5 and starting at verse 17. Luke 5 and its verses 17 to 26. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this, because of the crowd, they went up on the roof, and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Jesus is in Capernaum. Mark tells us that in his account of this incident. But here in Luke 5, as Dr. Lute sets the scene, it sounds like a great drama that's about to unfold. The characters in the drama come on stage one by one. But this is not theatre. This is real life. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came, carrying a paralytic on a mat. Here in the first place is Jesus, the Son of God, who was the Son of Man. Here he is, doing what he's doing day by day, teaching. What is he teaching? According to chapter 4 and verses 18 onwards, he's preaching good news to the poor. He's proclaiming freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. And in verse 43, he's preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The implication of what he's teaching and of all that he's doing is that he is the king of this kingdom. And the good news is that this is the most wonderful kingdom there has ever been. And the very good news for the poor and the prisoners and the blind, indeed for all who are conscious of their need, is that he has come to make a way into the kingdom for all who will come to him on his conditions. The next characters to come on the scene, as Luke describes it, are some of those sitting, listening to Jesus' teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. The Pharisees were a sect of very strict Jews who followed not only the Old Testament law but many other laws which they'd added. The teachers of the law, also called scribes, were those who copied the manuscripts and taught the law. These two groups were very hostile to Jesus. And from the way Luke recounts this incident, it's evident that they'd come to Capernaum not to learn from Jesus, but to oppose him and to seek to trap him into saying things which they could use in evidence against him. So there's an air of conflict brewing. And then Luke presents the next character. He says, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. I think he's telling us that the Holy Spirit in all his power was there with Jesus in the midst of this situation. And then the final characters enter the scene, the paralyzed man carried by his friends. You'll have seen pictures of this scene in children's Bible story books, no doubt. So here are all the characters. Now, what was the episode really all about? What is it that God would want us to learn from this story as it unfolds? Jesus is telling the good news of the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you that the issue at stake is this. How does a person get into the kingdom of God? What does it take to get a person, an ordinary person, a person with all sorts of human needs? What does it take to get them to God, to heaven? We're going to look at that in our sermon. But before we get to that, I want us to think a little about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because these men are opposed to the way into the kingdom of God that is shown us here. They are convinced that the way of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus is wrong. And not just wrong, but actually contrary to the law of God. They are diametrically opposed to what Jesus is teaching. They realize that Jesus is claiming to be the King of the kingdom of God. And they consider that his teaching is blasphemous. They believe that Jesus is an affront to all that they stand for. We shouldn't be surprised to know that such people are alive and well in the 21st century. They may be religious people. They may sound plausible. But there are people who are implacably opposed to Jesus, to his gospel, and to the kingdom that he came to bring in. They criticize God's people. They speak evil of the things we stand for. They accuse us of wrong, of hateful speech, and of prejudice. They're totally convinced that they are in the right. They're not open to thinking, but only to finding fault with those who would question their self-assured, perfect understanding and absolute authority over what is right and wrong. They'll stop at nothing in opposing the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus. And why are they like this? Why were the Pharisees and scribes like this? Because behind them is one called Satan, whose end is in the lake of fire, but who's now wriggling and fighting with all his infernal might against our Lord Jesus. Let us be on our guard. The scriptures are written for our instruction and warning. So let us think then, as we look through this story, of what it teaches us about entry into the kingdom of our God and of his Son Jesus Christ. I want to suggest to you that there are three essential things, three things that are needed if we, or if any of our loved ones, indeed if anyone at all, would enter the kingdom of God. And they are these: faith and forgiveness and conversion. Well, I couldn't find a third F. My nearest shot was transformation. Faith and forgiveness and conversion. So let's start with faith. Verse 18 and 19 says, some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And then verse 20 starts, when Jesus saw their faith, Here are some men, strong men, able men, fit men. And here is a man, a weak man, a sick man, a paralyzed man. Luke says, when Jesus saw their faith. So whose faith? Their faith. I presume the strong men and the weak man, all of them, they all had faith. We don't know what happened before this. Mark's account in Mark 2 verse 3 says, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Four of them. It sounds like there was a team and four were doing the carrying. We've seen this many times in Madagascar. A patient arriving at the hospital in an old-fashioned wooden deck chair tied to two long poles and carried on the shoulders of four men. They've often come a distance. They might have walked all day or all night or even longer. And often there's a team of them and they take turns at carrying. How far had this team come? We don't know. But the fact that they arrived when there was already a crowd blocking the way suggests they might have come a distance. The fact was, Jesus himself observed their faith. So what does it mean that they had faith? What was the evidence of their faith? What had Jesus observed? Let me suggest three aspects of their faith. Firstly, they believed in Jesus and in his power. We read that they tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. I mean, think about it. They didn't all wake up that morning and say to themselves, what should we do today? Well, it's Wednesday. Oh, I think that man Jesus said he'd be giving a Bible study Wednesday morning in Capernaum. Perhaps we could go along. I mean, we don't have anything else in the diary today, do we? And we might see Uncle Peter. I expect he'll be there. And perhaps John and Sophie. Yes, it'd be nice to see them. Haven't seen them for quite a while. And the paralyzed man saying, could you take me along? I'd quite like a day out. Oh, yes, I suppose so. We'll just have to carry you on your mat. Was that how they prepared to go? Of course not. But I'm not playing when I say all this. Because, dear friends, that's how some people come to Jesus. That's how some people come to the Bible. That's how some people come to church. They've got nothing else on their calendar this Sunday morning, so it'd be nice to go along to church. Is that faith? Is that someone who really believes that Jesus is the Son of God? No. These men had one thought in their minds, to get to Jesus, to take their friend to Jesus, to seek his help, to know his power in their lives. Their friend was paralyzed. He'd been like that for a long time, perhaps all his life. They'd heard the reports of what Jesus had done. These were not exaggerations. These were confirmed reports. This man Jesus had divine power. He casts out evil spirits. He heals people with leprosy. He's completely healed many people. Their belief in Jesus and in his power impelled them. What about you? Have you got faith? Do you pass the first hurdle? Do you really believe all this that's written about Jesus in the Bible? I mean, really believe it? These men believed in Jesus, and they made a real effort to come to him. Maybe they had to get up very early in the morning to get there. Maybe they went without breakfast. Maybe they didn't have time to prepare the lunch before they left home. And they had to physically carry this poor man all the way. It was an effort. It was hard work. It involved real commitment. What about you? What kind of commitment do you have to seek Jesus, to come to Jesus, to bring your friends and your family to Jesus? People make huge efforts to study and to pass their exams. They make a huge effort at work to be successful, to make money, to get promotion. Sportsmen take immense pains to become proficient at their sports. And would anyone claim to have faith and not make the same kind of effort in seeking God, in serving God, How much effort do we make to read our Bibles, to pray, to keep the Lord's Day holy, to worship with God's people? The faith of these men was evidenced by their works, by their diligence. And their work wasn't easy. But they persevered despite difficulties. Verse 19, when they couldn't find a way to lay the paralyzed man before Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Don't you love these men? They don't give up when obstacles block their way. They could have just said, oh, well, it's obviously not God's will today. Let's go home. No, they find a way. They push forward. Up on the roof they go. It's a flat roof. People used to go up on the roof of their houses in those days. And in the middle of the house, there's an open courtyard with a veranda around it. That's where Jesus is. So they take a huge risk. They have to remove some of the roofing tiles to do so. But they'd lower the man down in front of Jesus. They achieve their objective of laying the man before Jesus. And the man himself takes a huge risk in allowing them to let him down. What does it take to get into the kingdom of God? It takes faith. This is faith. Their works prove that they really believed in Jesus. What about us? Do our lives correspond with what we say we believe about Jesus, about God? It takes faith to get into the kingdom of God. And secondly, it takes forgiveness. The man had been let down right in front of Jesus. And then we read verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus, you'll remember, is preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. By his teaching and by his actions, he's showing the nature of the kingdom of God, what it is, where it comes from, where it's going, what it's like. And he's showing it not like a museum keeper showing a picture on a wall and describing the picture in a detached sort of way, but more like an estate agent presenting a house, which can be not only a nice and attractive building, which could be your home. He wants you to be in it and to enjoy all its blessings. But when the Lord Jesus presents the kingdom of God and raises the possibility and the desirability of people going into it, there's one fundamental problem. There's one thing that hinders every single would-be entrant into that kingdom. It's sin. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, throughout his teaching and his parables, and in his practical dealings with men and women, his healing the sick and casting out demons, he's addressing this terrible problem. Because however nice, however religious, however hard-working, however charitable people were, or indeed are today, the problem of sin is an overwhelming problem in the life of each one and blocks them from entering the kingdom of God. God is pure and perfectly holy. Sin cannot come into his presence. Whatever is sinful cannot come into his kingdom. Think of it like this. Here's Buckingham Palace. There's no coronavirus in it. You would like to go in and visit the Queen. So at the gates of the palace, there's a coronavirus testing centre. You get tested. The test is positive. Will they let you in? Of course not. No chance. Now come to the gates of the kingdom of God. And here is a testing centre. They're testing for sin. Open your mouth. What is the test result? Positive. What comes out of your mouth is sinful words, sinful comments, sinful requests. The tester wants to look into your eyes. How is the test? Positive. Your eyes have been on sinful things. What about the blood test? It'll show what your heart is like. What's the result? Positive for sin. Your heart's corrupt. Now a brain scan. What's in your mind? Positive again for sin. Your mind is polluted. Why does the Bible talk so much about sin? Because we're so slow to acknowledge that this is an overwhelming problem for us. That's why Jesus, as he sees this paralyzed man let down in front of him, addresses the problem of sin. He can see that the man can't walk, but he sees beyond this outward problem. He sees the man's heart. Paralysis doesn't stop this man entering the kingdom of God. Paralysis hasn't stopped him from coming to Jesus. He's found a way. And paralysis hasn't stopped him hoping and believing in Jesus. But that which is stopping him from entering the kingdom of God, and that which is stopping him from receiving new life from Jesus, is his sin. So Jesus addresses this. He has compassion on this man. He knows that this man and his friends are seeking Jesus' help. And so Jesus says to him, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus himself is forgiving his sins. The Pharisees and teachers of the law understand this. They're indignant. Look at verse 21. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They knew that Jesus was effectively claiming to be God. And though they haven't said it so out loud, Jesus sees into their hearts. Verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." In order to enter the kingdom of God, we need faith, and we need forgiveness for our sins. And Jesus is the one who can forgive us. And indeed, he's on his way to that day in Jerusalem when he'd be nailed to the cross and would take on himself the punishment for our sins, all of them, and thereby provide the basis for our forgiveness. What do we need to enter the kingdom of God? We need faith, and we need forgiveness. And there's a third thing we need, and it's conversion. Because we need to be changed. We need a new start. We need to go in a different direction. We need a new heart. We need to be a new person. We need to be born again. We need to be transformed. Look at what's happening in Capernaum. Jesus says in verse 24, "So that you may know that the Son of Man," that's me, he's saying. He's referring to a term that Daniel uses in Daniel 7 and verse 13. He's the Messiah, the one who is expected, the one who is God, become man, become king, the king of the kingdom of God. "So that you may know," says Jesus, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Here is Jesus asking the man to do the impossible, to do that which he'd been unable to do, completely unable to do, right up to that moment. "I'm forgiving you," Jesus is saying to the man. "I'm taking your sins right away from you. You've never had your sins taken away before. You've never known a life where you're not bowed down, guilty before God. But today, things are different, totally different. Not just a bit improved, but transformed. So get up, take up your mat, and go home." So what happens? Verse 25, immediately, at that moment, an utter transformation in the life of this man. Look how Luke describes it. It's magnificent. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home, praising God. Fantastic. His body is immediately and totally restored to that which God had planned for it to be. Only the power of God can do that. But even that's not the greatest thing. Nowhere near the greatest thing. Because in a few more years he'd still die. He's not alive today. His bodily healing was proof to the Pharisees of the power and authority of Jesus to forgive sins. But the great thing, dear friends, was the conversion, the transformation of his soul. Just look at what happened. Firstly, he stood up. Jesus told him to get up. What did he do? He obeyed. He stood up. He'd never done that before. Obey Jesus. His life, like my life, like your life, had been selfish, self-centered. His paralysis made him someone to be pitied, but it didn't transform his character. But that's what happens when someone is converted. They start to want to obey God. God has been far from their thoughts. Obeying God's law? No, they'd flouted God's law. They'd resented it. They'd ignored it. I'll do my thing. I'll do it my way. Just leave me alone, will you? That was before. But now, they have a tender conscience. They want to please God. My dear friend, do you know what I mean? If you've been converted, you'll know. You'll understand what I'm saying. This man stood up, and he stood up in front of them. He didn't hide himself. He wasn't ashamed. He wanted others to see. He wanted to be a witness. The others around him all needed Jesus. He knew and understood that now. That's another mark of conversion, a concern to bear witness, a concern for the salvation of others, a longing that Jesus would be honoured in the eyes of all around them. And look at something else. He went home praising God. He went home. There were his family at home. Perhaps he'd been a pain to them for many years, but not now. Now he wanted them to know God and to know Jesus, who's the way to God. Perhaps for all these years he's been a misery, a complainer, always negative. Well, not anymore. He's praising now, praising God. There's joy in his heart, thankfulness, humility, compassion, love. He's praising God. And how would he praise God? With the Psalms, with the Scriptures. That's what happens when someone's converted. Oh, how I love your law, they say. It's my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. The Bible, that's what a converted person loves, what they think about, because it tells them of the one they love, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Kingdom of God. My dear friends, do you know this? Do you have faith? Have you been converted? Have you been forgiven? Do you see what happened in Capernaum? Everybody was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they said, "We have seen remarkable things today." May that be the experience of each of us. Amen.